So I want to continue today to speak in Luke, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Father, as we gather together today to hear your word, I pray that you would use it in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, I pray that as I speak today, that you would help me too, God, that you would guide me in what I say, and that you would use the things that are good in my heart and in the hearts of all of us here this morning. Father, we need you. And God, we thank you for the things that you have done. And I pray too that your spirit would work, Father, and that you would move and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last night, Maria made pizza at our house. It was, and as she was preparing it, I could smell it. It smelled really good. And I couldn't wait to eat it. And when it was done, I cut it into pieces, and then told everybody it was time to eat. And nobody came right away. We like to eat together in our family. The pizza smelled really good, and I was hungry, and nobody else appeared to eat it. They were too busy to come. And I thought to myself, is there any point in waiting? It's hard to get five people to eat sometimes. And sometimes we're not hungry enough. Now, I went ahead and ate some pizza. I was halfway through my second slice before everybody showed up to the table. I called and no one came, I said. That was my excuse. Is there any point in waiting? I think maybe Zechariah wondered that. He and his wife had no children. In their culture, that was a disgrace. It probably made them feel bad inside, bad about themselves. Perhaps others looked down on them and wondered what kinds of bad things they had done to deserve the disgrace of having no kids. It's kind of different in our culture today, isn't it? We don't tend to view it quite that way. Hadn't God said, be fruitful and multiply? Why couldn't they multiply? Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, were good Jews. They listened to the things God had said. They were trusting God. And they were, to the best of their ability, keeping the law, the things that God said. Not only that, but they were important religious people. Zechariah was a priest, and his lineage went way back, and so was Elizabeth. I mean, Elizabeth wasn't a priest, but her lineage went way back to the daughters of Aaron. So important people with position, but no children. And as we see in this passage, they were past the point of having children. Luke points that out pretty clearly. They were both advanced in their days, verse 7. In terms of what man could do, there wasn't much that could be done. If we look at Luke's words, we notice that, again, he is careful to point out the time. Herod is king of the Jews. Herod is a good builder. He's a good architect. He's known for that, for rebuilding the temple. But he's not such a great king. He would kill members of his own family if he had to maintain power. He would kill young children, and he did if he felt threatened. He was not a servant, right? We complain about our leaders today, but in Herod's day, things were particularly dark. Is there any point in waiting? If there is something going on here, Zechariah might have asked himself, is there any point in waiting? There is something being prepared, isn't there? There's something being made or something going on. Then there is a point in waiting. Strangely enough, at this date in Zechariah's life, he receives by lot a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and offer incense on the altar. This would have been the only time in his life as a priest that he would have been able to go in and offer incense. Verse 9. J. Dwight Pentecost, quoting Shepherd, writes, It was the time of morning sacrifice, about 9 a.m., the ponderous temple gates swung open, and three blasts of the silver trumpets of the priests summoned the people of the city to a spirit of worship. The priests on the pinnacle of the temple gave the signal for the beginning of the services of the day. One of the assistants of Zechariah reverently cleaned the altar and retired. A second as reverently placed the live coals taken from the burnt offering on the altar, worshiping, and then retiring. The organ sounded through the temple, and then Zacharias entered the temple, lit by the sheen of the seven-branched candlestick on the right, bearing in his hand the golden censer. On his left was the table of showbread. In front of him, beyond the altar, was the thick curtain which separated the Holy of Holies. The people outside were prostrate in silent worship. Zacharias alone in the holy place awaited the kindling of the incense on the altar, when he too would bow in worship and then withdraw in reverence. Putting the incense on the hot altar was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to God. Prayers for redemption, prayers for consolation of Israel, prayers for forgiveness of sins, and prayers for the Messiah, Israel's hope. And these are large prayers, noble prayers. Are they larger than Zechariah's? Are they too large to involve him? While Zacharias is in the holy place, an angel of the Lord appears to him on the right of the altar of incense. So suddenly, Zacharias is very involved in what's going on. When Zacharias sees the angel, he is disturbed by what he sees, and fear grips him, or falls on him, verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord speaks to Zacharias and tells him to do the opposite of what he's feeling. He says, "Do not fear, Zacharias, because your prayer has been heard." The idea is that his prayer has been attended to. It has been listened to. God has been listening to Zacharias' prayers, and not just his prayers for the nation of Israel, but to his personal prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and his name will be called John. Is there any sense in waiting? Yes, there is, if something is being prepared, and the person preparing it is good. The angel tells Zacharias of the special place that his son will have in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel. His son will be a joy to him and for rejoicing. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn many sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, turning the hearts of fathers to their children. So speaking about a relational restoration, right? And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready and equipped people for the Lord. His son John, which means gift of God, would be a gift of God to him and to the people of Israel. And his son would be empowered by God to do the things that God would call him to do. His son would be great before God. Well, all of this was too much for Zechariah to believe. "By what will I know this?" he says, verse 18. Implying that somehow the angel must have got his message wrong. He says, "I am." You know, when Jesus said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," and the Jews knew that Jesus was saying he was God. He was eternal. He was before time. But Zechariah uses those same emphatic words here. He says, "I am old." Zacharias emphatically states to the angel, who had moments before frightened him silly, "And my wife is old," except he uses a more emphatic statement here to say she is really old. Like she's beyond childbearing. And he's trying to help the angel understand the hard facts of life, that his wife and him are not going to have children. The angel should know better, Zacharias is saying. To which the angel responds to Zacharias just as forcefully, using those same words, right? The same Greek words, ego and me. "I am Gabriel." Sure, you're old, but I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to tell you these
these good things.
Behold.
Because he's kind of asking for a sign, right? I want something more than just words. I want you to do something. That's what Zacharias is saying. So here's your sign, Zachariah.
Behold, you will be silent, not able to speak until the day these things come to be, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Verse 20.
So Zachariah was unable to speak, and it was customary when he would come out of the temple after praying and offering his incense, his once-in-a-lifetime offering of the incense, that he would come out and he would say blessing on the people. But he couldn't do it because he couldn't speak.
Zechariah was, in a sense, as I said, asking for a sign, and he got one. He was made silent. Did Zacharias' disbelief stop God from being good to him? Stop him and his wife from having a child? And from God carrying out his plan in Israel? No, it didn't. It didn't stop God. So, as we think of Christmas, or this time of year, which is coming upon us, there is an unexpected quality to Christmas. If we think of Zechariah, it was unexpected that good could come. Like any couple just married, I'm sure there was a lot of joy when they were married. If you can think back to when you were married, and there was a lot of joy. There might have been dancing in a Jewish wedding. There was certainly dancing and music, and it was a joyful time. And there was probably a lot of hope. They would have children. And it said that every Jewish mother thought, secretly hoped, that they would be mother of the Messiah. There was a lot of hope and joy, even just that they would have children. But over the years, they had begun to lose hope that they would have children, that their prayers would be answered, until at last the hope died. Zechariah was not ready for what God had to say to him. I think people understand, or in many cases would be ready to accept, that something bad would happen. That God's going to judge me. Like, we'd probably be ready for that, eh? You think? I just listened to myself after it snows. Okay, here we go again. Get out the shovel. When is this going to end? A snow plow's probably going to come and bury me in my driveway. It's not hard to get grumpy, but why does this always happen to me? Maybe Zacharias would have had an easier time believing the angel if he had come to say something like, "You know why you haven't had children, Zacharias? You did this and this wrong." But that's not what the angel said. When I was young, we went to the laundromat in town to do our laundry almost every week in Williams Lake. And at the laundromat we washed our clothes at, but in another way, I became aware of a dirt that I couldn't wash off. The laundromat in Williams Lake was one of the favorite spots for people to deposit these tracks called chick tracks. I don't know if you ever read them, but chick tracks. And these tracks were famous for pointing out the fact that I was going to hell. You know, that I don't know if you've ever read them, but I was. And there was usually one scene, at least in a chick track, where a poor wretched sinner was before an almighty God about to be judged for his sins. And I had no problem realizing that that wretch was me. I have a friend from another part of the world, and he says as a young man, he would walk by churches in his country,
And all he heard shouted from within was, "You're going to hell." A lot of people have got the message about the Christian God. It's not unexpected that our God is or could be judging them. Not everybody, but a lot of people. I don't think it's a stretch that most people would expect that of Christians. Christians are often perceived as judgy and narrow-minded, whether they are or not. In fact, I can think of some things that I have done, and I would understand in certain cases why people would think of me as being a judgy, critical kind of person. Not in a good sense. And maybe that's because I fail to see this unexpected quality of Christmas. I'm not saying that God isn't going to judge someday. But particularly when the angel of the Lord visited Zacharias, it was not to tell him that he had been a bad person. It was not to judge Zacharias for all the rotten things that he had done. It was not to advise him as to why God had never fulfilled his desire and his wife Elizabeth's prayers for a child. And I think that it is the unexpected quality of Christmas on many levels that I want to dwell on. I don't think Zacharias was really ready for what God had to say. And I think the wonder of Christmas is hard to perceive, appreciate, if we only see the might of God, the ability of God to keep his promises, without understanding the kind intention of his will, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. And what disarms me as a judgy person as well is the kindness of God and the kind intention that he has at Christmas time. Not only at Christmas time, but all the time. But certainly demonstrated at Christmas time. Well, why wait? Because something is being prepared. Right? Whether you believe that or not, but something is being prepared. Why wait? Because the one who is preparing it is good. Why wait? Because the one who is preparing good things for you knows you and he loves you. Ultimately, like in Stranger Things, we are called to believe in the upside down, that there is a good God who hears me when I pray. And this God has a history. He had already demonstrated that through Abraham and Sarah that he could do what we think is impossible. And Zacharias should have remembered. And this God, good God, has shown us his amazing power through the resurrection of his son Jesus from the dead. And Paul says that this amazing power is at work in us who believe. We shouldn't be surprised by the goodness of God. Because I believe in the goodness of God, I will trust him. I will make efforts to fight the feelings of despair I feel when things are going wrong in my world by trusting God who is working out his good plan for me. Because I believe in the goodness of God, I will join with him in his good work by expanding my prayer life. I will pray for my enemies. I will pray for those I struggle to deal with. I will pray for those who are close to me. And I will not give up by God's grace on the grace of God. And if I do, I will ask God for more strength to pray for those around me.
Because I believe in the goodness of God, I want to ask God for more wisdom and opportunity to share his love with those around me. We should not be surprised by the goodness of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Zacharias, for Elizabeth, and the gift that you gave them, the prayers that you answered. When everything was beyond hope for them, you were answering their prayer. Father, thank you that we know without a doubt that you hear us. That you hear our prayers. The prayers that we prayed this morning. The people that we prayed for. You know. And you've heard our prayers. And Father, we thank you that in ways that we can't imagine, you are answering our prayers. You've done good things for us. So we can come in the name of your Son, Jesus, and thank you for that. Amen.